I want to pick a fight. Do you want to pick a fight? I want to pick a fight. It's not that I am particularly drawn toward fighting. I've done my share. I remember in high school, Bill Powell, and I thought it would be a good idea. For some reason, we took on this little redheaded guy. I do not remember what the fight was about, but I do remember distinctly the sound of that oak limb splitting Bill Powell's scalp and ear wide open as the little redheaded guy laid into him. And that kind of took the starch out of my desire to fight. I know that Jesus said things like turn the other cheek, and we struggle to apply that. What does that mean? What does that look like at work? And what does that look like in our homes? We know that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile back. When struck, he did not strike back. He told Peter to put up his sword. He said, Peter, the patience of Christ. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I have? I don't need your measly sword. I've got all these angels. All I had to do is speak the word. Put your sword up. And he healed the man's ear that Peter had attacked. We know that's true of Jesus. And it should be true of us. But what is also true of us is there is a time to fight. There's a time to enter into the fray. There's a time to battle. And it takes discernment, it takes wisdom for us to be able to know when is that. When are we called to fight the good fight? This is the Apostle Paul's words, fight the good fight of faith. When are we called to step into the ring? I've never enjoyed boxing as a sport. But when are we called to step into the ring and take on the opponent? When are we called to fight? When is it that not fighting is to not value what we should be fighting for? When is it that the worth of that which we are fighting for is undervalued because we're unwilling to fight for it? That's a complicated way of saying what I'm trying to say, but you understand it, right? That the very act of the fight demonstrates the value of that for which we are fighting. We have to understand sometimes that to fail to fight is not necessarily godliness, it's just we're passive. We don't care. We're rolling cobs. You've seen farmers roll cobs. I've seen farmers roll, stand on the side of the field and get those corn cobs going. We're simply rolling cobs, and there are times that we must engage. And there are times that we must fight the good fight. And so this morning, I want to give you an enemy to fight against. And I'm going and then continuing this battle in my own life. And if you're not, I'm inviting you to join me in fighting against this enemy. Such a subtle enemy, not easily seen. But it's present, and to not resist it, to not fight against it, is to spell spiritual doom in many ways for our lives. The enemy I'm talking about is the enemy of discontentment. I want us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to pick a fight, and I want to pick a fight against discontentment, or if I can say it in a positive way, I want you to join me in a fight for contentment. What does it mean to be content in Christ? You say, well, I'm not sure that's a battle worth fighting. There are things that I don't think are worth fighting. I'm not going to fight you over what brand of automobile to drive. I have a Ford, I have a Toyota, and I have a Chevy. I don't care what you drive. If you drive a Studebaker, two thumbs up. I have a Studebaker carburetor to a Golden Hawk sitting in my garage. If you need it, call me. I'll sell it to you. I'm not going to fight you over what team you throw your weight behind. I understand the allegiances and wearing the jerseys. And yes, I'm a Packers fan. And yes, I don't like the Bears. And yes, I like the Cardinals. And no, I don't like the Cubs. But I'm not going to fight you over that. I hope you don't want to fight me over that. We can tease, yes, but fight, no. But there are things that are worth fighting for. Your identity in Christ is worth fighting for. We're going to talk more about that, but one of the ways in which we develop contentment is to see all that we have and the value and the treasure of what we have in Christ. Paul's favorite prepositional phrase. In Christ, what do we possess? What do we have? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as being in Christ? Is who you worship worth fighting for? The Bible says this, keep your life free from the love of money. Imagine that. How could you love? Imagine that. How can you love it? It's just a piece of paper, isn't it? Let's see if Connie put any. I never put money in my wallet. I only take money out. It's like magic. I go to my wallet and money just keeps showing up. Connie's always looking in my wallet and sticking money, but she's careful about how much. Here's a 20 she put in my wallet. How could you love this? It's just a piece of paper. On the front is Andrew Jackson. How could we possibly love this? Well, we don't love this, do we? It's not this we love. It's what? Oh, it's what it can get us. It's the value that it can get us in the eyes of our neighbors. It's being able to give what we need to be able to be thought well of by the people around us, because we don't see who we are in Christ. We're not content of what it means to be in Christ. What we're really in love with is wanting everybody to love us. And if we think, I can buy my way to that love, I can buy my way to that estimation, then yeah, I'm going to love this. I can get things. I have pain and suffering in my life, and the way I treat that pain and suffering in my life is I go buy something. I feel terrible. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. And hey, there's a great drug to take for that. It's called Amazon. I take the Amazon drug. I feel terrible. I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, and instead of seeing who I am in Christ and the value that comes to that, I do the Amazon drug because tomorrow it can be here. The love of money, the God that it can be. But instead, the writer of Hebrews says, be content with what you have. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Be content with that. Is your marriage in Christ worth fighting for? I'm so grieved over how people abandon their relationships so frivolously because of discontentment. Could Connie Joe do better? I just got a note in the mail from a dear saint who said, your wife could have done better. It was meant to be an encouragement. Still trying to figure it out. She could have, indeed. But is your marriage worth fighting for? Contentment. Is your eternity worth fighting for? Hell, I believe, is populated by people of perpetual discontentment. Jesus brings satisfaction. All my life long, I have strived and hungered for the chaff that doesn't satisfy. The song talks about that. Discontentment. But finally, Christ intervenes in my life with his grace. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. I've looked for this, but hell is populated by people gnashing their teeth, not just because of the suffering, but because of the enormity of their dissatisfaction and discontentment. Because contentment ultimately can only be found in Christ. Is your eternity worth fighting for? Satan was discontent with his position as a servant of the Most High. Eve was discontent with her limits as a created being. Judas was discontent with his measly income. And so who did he decide to steal from? Who did Judas decide to steal from? Jesus, remember? He kept the bag and he was pilfering the bag, stealing from Jesus. It's one thing to steal from your neighbor, another thing to steal from Jesus. But he was discontent. And so to pad his income, he stole for Christ. I'm going to tear down barns and build bigger ones. Nothing wrong with doing that, except Jesus said the man who said he was going to do that out of his discontentment was a fool. because he had never discovered the contentment that comes, the satisfaction that comes in knowing Christ himself, and was trying to dissuade that discontentment through those things. Is your peace of mind and heart worth fighting for? Think of all the heartache and all the pain and all the suffering that comes because people become discontent. Think of the people of Israel. They were in Egypt. God says, we're going to send you a man to set you free. His name's Moses. His brother Aaron liberated them, marched them out so that they could go. Why did he set them free? So they could go and worship. So he sends them out into the wilderness to worship. And what do they end up doing? I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. Egypt was safer. We had leeks, onions to eat. The living was tough and hard, but at least we had the safety of the Egyptians. We had a roof over our heads. Who is this man, Moses? God gives us food, but I'm tired of the food, and we're thirsty, and on, and discontent, and discontent, and think of the judgment, and the heartache, and the pain, and the suffering. Think of the man who's minding his business one day. He is sitting there in his rocking chair, and life is good in his estimation, and he gets a knock at the door, and man comes in to see him and says, hey, I got a story I want to tell you. There's a shepherd that's got lots of sheep. And then there's a shepherd, he has only one little lamb. And the shepherd with lots of sheep, discontent with all that God has blessed him with, went and stole the one little lamb that this guy had. Well, what should be done about it? And the king looks and goes, you tell me who the guy is that did that, and I will string him up. I will bring the judgment of the kingdom down on his head. And Nathan turns and points that bony finger at his forehead and says, David, you are the man. It's not enough that you got the kingdom. It's not enough that you got these women. It's not enough. It's never enough with you. But this discontentment drives you to murder a good man. You're the man, David. Because that's where discontentment can indeed take us. What causes fights and quarrels among us, James says. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, and so you're going to kill for it. You covet. Covetousness is the first cousin of discontentment. Lust is the first cousin of discontentment. Envy is the first cousin. So when Cousin Eddie moves in and brings his children, when discontentment moves in and brings his children, that's who he brings. Envy and covetousness and lust all come with discontentment. Well, Philippians chapter number 4, all that's introduction. Now we'll get to the sermon. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10, we're almost done with the book. Another couple of sermons out of 4, and then we will go to chapter 2, and we'll be done. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, you've revived your concern for me, but you were concerned for me, Paul says, all along. I know it. It's just now you've got the opportunity to do it, what your concern has driven you to do. But Paul says, look, my love for you, in essence, he's saying to them, my relationship with you, my friendship with you is not utilitarian. I don't love you because you're doing these things for me. I love you, which is what a good friend does. They love you because they love you, not because of what you may or may not do for them. I loved you in spite of the lack or in the time of need. And Paul said, because in reality, I'm not speaking in need, for I have learned, great phrase, don't miss it, for I've learned in whatever situation I am, Paul wasn't just this naturally phlegmatic person that just kind of rolled with the punches. He was a hot-hearted, ambitious man. But he said, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the verse that every good athlete has tattooed across his chest or on his back. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not sure that it has to do with football or basketball. Forgive me if you have it tattooed on you. God bless you for it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So why this fight? Why this battle for contentment? And we got to think it through just a little bit. We live in a consumeristic culture, do we not? Do we not live it? Would you agree with that? Do you believe that's true? That our culture, that one of the economic engines that drives our culture is discontentment. How many of you have, don't look, don't raise, how many of you have, we have a few odd Samsung people in here. Most of you are Apple phone people, right? Yes? You can say yes. Yeah, you're an Apple phone. I have an Apple phone. I'm trying to convince my wife to abandon the Samsung world and join the rest of us with an Apple phone because she has terrible problems with her phone. I don't understand her phone. It might as well be in French. I don't understand anything about it. It's confusing. So I'm trying to get her to jump ship and become an Apple person. I don't like Apple computers, but I do like Apple phones. So I've got an Apple 10. But what is Apple doing to me constantly? What is Apple constantly saying to me? You is behind. You need to catch up. We're up to Apple 11. I think Bonnie's got an Apple 11. Yes, she's got both hands up saying, thank you, Jesus. She has an Apple 11. So Apple constantly is punching me saying, get an Apple 11. If I get an Apple 11, guess what? They want me to buy an Apple 12. And if I get an Apple 12, they're going to want me to do what? And so they're constantly building into my life this growing sense of discontentment, this sense of discontentment. And it's on a low burn in our culture. It's just kind of in our psyche to be discontent. And because of that, we're going to have to fight it, to strike a blow to it. Because our discontentment constantly erodes our gratitude. I'm not thankful to have an iPhone 10 because the cool people have iPhone 11s. I'm not thankful to drive a 2007 Ford pickup with 100,000 miles on it because I want a 2020 Ford pickup. And so wanting in that discontentment to have the new truck erodes my contentment and thanksgiving to God for the truck that I do have. And that battle is constantly erupting in our hearts and in our lives. Well, how do we discover this contentment that Paul speaks about? Now, three brief things. Number one is the challenge of contentment. Here's one of the challenges of contentment. How do you deal with ambition and contentment? If we read the book of Proverbs, what is the book of Proverbs telling us? Work hard. The lazy man, his face falls into his food, and he doesn't what? Bring it back. His hand reaches down to eat, and he doesn't even bring his hand out of his bowl. Work hard. Fight. My mom, I got nauseated just hearing it constantly. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. My mom believed debt, dirt, and the devil and laziness were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. So how do we reconcile? Paul was a man driven. How do we reconcile that drivenness? We say to our children, don't be lazy. You work hard. You whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all of your might. How do we reconcile that with a sense of contentment? How do we bring together this drivenness? Yesterday, I was in a truck with a senior from the church here, a high school young man. And he's quiet, and so I was pumping him with questions, and he was telling me his grade average is 4. I didn't know you could have greater than a 4.0, but his grade average is higher than a 4.0. Wow. And I talked to my wife about him, and she said, oh, he's a great kid, and he's so driven with academics. Well, how do we reconcile that with contentment? What do we do with that? Part of the challenge of it. Well, when we think about our ambitions, we look at our desires, and we always have to drag those desires out into the light of Scripture, do we not? And it's good for us to look at those desires and wonder about how do we deal with those desires, and to recognize desires, just because we have them doesn't mean that they're good. Just because you want something doesn't mean it's a good thing. And we have to examine those desires and say, how's the stain of sin affected that particular desire? Is this desire a good desire, or is it a bad desire? Am I using it simply because I want this in order to elicit from people something that I already have in Christ? So instead of finding my satisfaction from being in Christ, I desire confirmation and affirmation from people. And so I, in that discontentment by not having that, am going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to be the good guy or the good girl. I'm going to buy this or buy that in order to gain from people this sense of satisfaction that ultimately I should find in Christ. And how do we deal with suffering? How do we bring contentment to the whole table of suffering and all of those ideas? And so when we think about this whole thing of contentment, we've got to understand that there is a struggle that comes with it. And ambition has to be looked at in light of everything that there is in Scripture. The second thing is that there is a degree of comfort that can come from our contentment. Comfort that comes, first of all, from understanding who we are in Christ and valuing that. Now, let me just read some things that we are in Christ. I am dead to sin in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. These are all Bible verses. I am God's very own possession. We're going to talk about adoption in November, Lord willing. And we have been adopted. God sought us out and adopted us. I'm an heir of God. I'm blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm a citizen of heaven. I am free from the law. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm being set free from the desires of the flesh. I'm declared blameless and innocent in Christ. I'm a light in the world. I am salt in the world. I have victory over Satan and the flesh in Christ. I have victory over death in Christ. I'm cleansed from sin in Christ. I'm secure in Christ. I have peace with God and peace from God in Christ. All of those things are ours in Christ. And so contentment comes from seeing the value of what we have in Christ. And we take our ambitions and our desires and we measure those always against what we already possess in Christ. We recognize that those ambitions and desires can take us to bad places, especially if they erode what we already have in Christ. And so we take things like suffering, for example, and we see and understand, and we think about suffering and how we develop contentment in the midst of that suffering. Paul went to the Lord and said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and God said, I'm not taking it away, I'm not taking it away, I'm not taking it away, and said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. So part of contentment comes to the place where we say, God, in Christ, your grace is sufficient, even in the midst of suffering. We join Job and said, the Lord gives. We like that one. Let's stop there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We strive for contentment in seeing God's sovereignty, how God orchestrates our lives. God, help me to live with your sovereign purposes and plans and to be content with how that if I'm going in a particular direction and your sovereign providence hinders that, help me to be able to rejoice in the plans and purposes you have for me. I did a baccalaureate sermon, and it generated I was just, you know, I was just thankful to get some response. It generated some anger a little bit because I told the high school class, you cannot be whatever you want to be. That's a bad mantra to live with. A better mantra is you can be where your choices take you to be. But you can't be anything you want to be. We've heard it so much. We've heard it so much we believe it's true. But I don't believe that's true. And the illustration, and he was fine with it. I asked permission. Don't get angry. I asked permission. I said, Joseph Byron can never be a fighter pilot. Never, ever, 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 ever. He may want to be. Who wouldn't want to be? You want to be, don't you? I want to be. Wouldn't you like to be? Wouldn't you like to be in the seat of a F-16 or F-15 or F-22 and F-35? Eric Johnson would like to do that once in his life. I tried to get Eric to buy a fighter jet the other day. It was $1.35 million, and Amy, he wouldn't bite. I think you should get it, F-4 Phantom. I'd love to fly a fighter jet. Maybe Joseph would love to fly a fighter jet and be a fighter pilot, but he can't. He's blind. And so what do we do when those circumstances alter the trajectory of our lives? How do we discover contentment? How do we come to the place where we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? How do we discover contentment in our salvation? We've had an elder in the church, and he is unknowingly reminded me constantly of a verse that I quote a lot. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your salvation. Look unto Jesus. See what you have in Christ, and discover contentment. Fight the fight of contentment. Because if we don't, it could be destructive to us. See who we are in Christ. You want to fight with me? You want to join that fight? You want to join me in fighting that fight? I fight it. I do. I constantly. It's a constant battle for me. It's one of my besetting sins is discontentment. And so I'm fighting it constantly. I hate boxing. I hate it. But I'm willing to fight the fight of discontentment. You want to join with me? Struggling against it, it's not going to be easy. Are you willing to join in? That? Do you see the insidiousness of it, the danger? It comes to us as the serpent came to Eve and says, oh, has God said he's enough? He is not enough. You can't, you know, he's kind of like tea. Tea makes a pretty good drink. Sweet tea makes a fabulous drink. God is okay, but add this other, so much better. And so it begins to settle, and we begin to taste it. Nom, 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 nom. Oh, it tastes pretty good. And James says, like a fish, we begin to circle the bait, and we can smell it in the water, and we like the way the worm looks on the hook, and we get a little closer, and we get a little closer, and that discontentment can drive us to bite the hook. And James says, when that happens, we are hooked. I'm hooked. So I'm done, and you're about to leave this place, and you're going to visit with one another and talk about the crops, which you should do, and talk about COVID and work and your children and your grandchildren, which you should do. You should talk about all those things. Maybe you'll say, you know, that's pretty good, 25 years. Somebody does well. At least I remember back in 2017, there was a good sermon. This one was, it was all right. But I want you to do more than that. I want you to join me with the fight. Here's what I'm going to do. One thing, one little bitty thing I'm going to do. I'm jumping off of Facebook for a week. Somebody's already rebuked me and said, that ain't enough. Okay, fair enough. I'm jumping, and you say, why are you getting off Facebook? Because of this. This is what I do on Facebook. I jump on Facebook, and the place I love to go is Facebook Marketplace. I'm not looking at your vacations. I'm not looking at your grandchildren. I'm looking at Facebook Marketplace. I'm looking at Nikon cameras, motorcycles, binoculars, telescopes, cars, and F4 Phantom jets that I'm trying to get Eric Johnson to buy. That's what I look at. And when I look at those things, and I've found myself, especially lately, looking at it more and more and more, and guess what all of that looking is doing? What? Guess what pot it's stirring? Discontent. And I've had it. I'm jumping off. I don't know what you need to jump off, but you need, like I need, to quit messing around. Be serious. Let's fight it. In Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sufficiency of Christ, that we have all we need in Jesus. Help us to believe that. We have all we need in Jesus. And the devil and the world comes along and it drives at us, just drives this thing into the stake into our hearts. And we start looking at what we have and the life we have, and we start envying and lusting after and coveting, and we become dissatisfied, and we begin to want to go back to Egypt, and we see not what we have in Christ, we only see what we don't have in the world, and the darkness of discontentment begins to grow in us, and it takes us to some bad places. Help us to see what we have in Jesus and to truly look unto Jesus and to truly have our vision captured by who he is and what he has given us. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray.